So every week we try to pray for some different groups in town and different ministries that we're involved in. We pray for missions that we're involved in. We pray for a church locally, and then we pray for our own church. And so if you join me in praying for those three things now, and then also we'll pray for the teaching of the word. Heavenly Father, I'm so thankful that we get to be a part of the eternal gospel going out to the entire world. And we're thankful for those who we've invested in through prayer, those who we've come alongside that we want to be able to help, Lord. We are thankful for those that have been sent out from our midst. This morning, I think of Pastor Anthony Zabala in Rawlins, Wyoming, his wife Yvette, and the work that they're doing there and that church plant that they've taken over. Father, I would pray for them that they would know just how it is to minister in that community. Lord, that you would give them just a special revelation from your Holy Spirit of how they can make the gospel known, make the gospel famous in the city of Rawlins, Wyoming. And Lord, would you protect them for the work that they do? Lord, would you allow the church that is there, that's already gathered, Lord, to be able to be honored and blessed by them, that they would stand up and support their pastor, Lord, but that the people would grow in their knowledge and understanding of your Son, Jesus Christ, and that they would, through his ministry, comprehend more and more just how much it is you love them. Father, we also pray for other churches in the city of Cheyenne. And Lord, our city has been blessed with Element Church and the work that they've done in evangelism and getting the word out for the gospel, Lord. We're so thankful for what they've done. Lord, we would pray that you would continue to use them, that it's a difficult time for a large church right now. It's tough to gather. It's tough to do a lot of things, but they're always creative in the way they do things. And so I would pray that you'd continue to give them good insight and good ideas, but then bring them back together for the purpose of fellowship together and the purpose of worship, Lord. I pray that you would protect their pastor and keep him and his family safe. I pray that you would allow the gospel to continue to go out through them, but that you would encourage and edify the believers in that church. And then, Father, for the ministries within our church, Lord, I thank you for a simple but important ministry, the Gleaners Book Club, and Nicole Scoville and the work that she's doing with that. And I just pray for these gals who gather together, they read books, and then they discuss them and use that as a way of discipleship, as a way of encouragement. Father, would you continue to allow those smaller groups like that in our church to grow, that there would be more and more who would be gathering together in their homes for these types of things to encourage and edify and grow as believers. And then, Lord, for the word today, Revelation 15 is another one of those beautiful songs that we see in the book of Revelation. Lord, I pray that it would be a blessing to you as we go through that song, that it would resonate with our hearts, Lord, that we would be able to praise and worship you better because of what we've seen there, particularly in the context of Revelation and of the wrath of God being poured out, to see this moment of worship there to remind us of who you are and why it is you have the right to do these things. So, Lord, would you open up your word today? Would you allow us as believers to hear from you, that you would speak to us the mighty things of your word so we would know how it is we're supposed to live, how we're to respond to what we hear? Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we are, Revelation chapter 15. If you've got your Bible, go ahead and take that out. But we're going to be going through a shorter chapter in the book of Revelation, only 8 verses. So a little bit easier, I think, to study, but still has some really profound things in there. So if you would join with me, I'm going to read through the whole thing first, and then I'll go back and explain it a little bit and see if we can answer some of the questions that come out. I'll try to put a few people on the spot here as well to make it a little bit more exciting for you to watch at home. So Revelation chapter 15, verse 1. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, 7 angels who had 7 plagues, which are the last, because in them the wrath of God is finished. And I saw something like a sea of glass mixed with fire, and those who had been victorious over the beast and his image and the number of his name standing on the sea of glass holding harps of gold. And they sang the song of Moses, the bondservant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are your works, O Lord God, the Almighty. Righteous and true are your ways, King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all the nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed, After these things, I looked, and the temple of the tabernacle of testimony in heaven was opened. And the seven angels who had the seven plagues came out of the temple, clothed in linen, clean and bright, and girded around their chests with golden sashes. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no one was able to enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. And so we have now this scene in heaven. John the Apostle is seeing this vision in heaven, a first of seven angels with seven plagues contained in seven bowls. In addition to that, you're seeing the victorious saints in heaven. Those saints begin to sing a song, and then those angels are given instructions to pour out these plagues on the earth. And we want to remember the timeline of all of this. This is what's known as the end of time, right? And this is the end of days. These are the final judgments of God being poured out on the earth. And I think important for us to recall that for the most part, believers are gone here. We've seen what happened in chapter 4, I believe that was that first scene of believers going up into heaven, the rapture of the church. But throughout this time, there's still been the gospel going out over and over and over again. We've seen the gospel preached by 144,000. We've seen the gospel brought by the multitudes of believers. We've even seen the gospel brought by an angel of God. And so throughout that time, even after the rapture of the church, people are getting saved. But that salvation becomes somewhat deadly to them on earth. And so we saw in chapters 13 and 14 this epic battle between Satan and the Antichrist, waging war against the saints of God. And so when we got into chapter 14, we saw that 144,000 had probably been massacred through that because they refused to take the mark of the beast. And so now they're up in heaven. And there was a final reaping of the earth that happened there, and this laying low and putting to death all of these different people who stood against God. And so when he pours out this final bit of his wrath, or as it says here, the last of his wrath, this is all that's left of it here, the wrath of God, it'll be finished at this point. But we want to recognize the time frame falls towards the end of the 3.5 years at the end of the 7-year tribulation. So we have this 7-year tribulation period. In chapter 11 began that last 3.5 years of that when things really get out of control. And we're really at the very end of that. And it seems like these seven bowls are going to be poured out pretty fast. And we'll see those next week in chapter 16 before we start to get into some of those interesting discussions of the mystery of Babylon the Great and then the second coming of Jesus Christ, and then ultimately into heaven and the new earth. So we're really getting into the good stuff now, the final piece where we get to see a picture of heaven. But in this vision, John gets to see a glimpse of what's going on in heaven right before God pours out his wrath on the earth. And so it always brings to mind this question. I've heard it asked by unbelievers, and maybe some of your friends or family have asked this, but how do you explain the wrath of God to somebody who's offended by it? And that's one of the things that we want to look at today. I just want you to take a moment before I really give you some answers here, but just think through that. There are people out there who dislike God, not because they don't think he doesn't exist, but because for them, the logic doesn't work. They can't see a wrathful God. It just doesn't work for them. They want to see a warm, fuzzy, loving God, but the wrath of God is a little confusing to them. And of course, that comes up quite a bit in the book of Revelation. So what I'm going to posit today from this chapter, two things. The first is that we can trust God's wrath here because God has shown himself to have such great character. And so we'll see listed out here the character of God. So this is within the character of a great God to pour out wrath on people who would be deserving of that wrath. Secondly, we'll recognize that his works are just, they're righteous. He's doing the right thing. When we see the wrath being poured out, this doesn't happen in a vacuum. There was a plan and a purpose for it. God's doing this for a reason. And then I'm going to add one more that I think is always important. And so I'm going to ask if somebody would read for me 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Who feels like reading today?
I can read it.
All right. So Rocio is going to read 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10.
Okay.
You guys can go ahead and turn there at home as well so you can follow along with us and see what we're getting at.
1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10?
9 and 10.
9 and 10. Okay, 1 Thessalonians 9 and 10. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come.
I think for me the biggest reminder in this is that God is constantly offered to relieve us from the wrath that is to come. The way it says it here in the New American Standard Version, who rescues us from the wrath to come. Like, Jesus has always been the offer. Nobody has to suffer the wrath of God. When this comes about, it's a people who have blatantly rejected God, a God who's been visible in the skies and in the heaven, a God who's been active on the earth. He's been making himself known all this time in various ways. He's been doing it through natural phenomenon. He's been doing it through angelic beings. He's opened up the skies so we can see into heaven. And so time and time again, he's made himself known. Jesus is here to rescue us from that wrath of God. The wrath of God is not the part that should confuse us. The part that should confuse us is all these people who would prefer the wrath of God to the grace of God. That's the confusing part for me. That's the part that we want to wrap our heads around. But in this chapter, we're going to see this song that's going to give us a picture of the character and the works of God. It's going to be a great reminder for us. And we've said this a number of times in the book of Revelation, that this book comes with a soundtrack. There are songs all throughout it. Many of them are ones that we've used for worship around here at our church. This is another one of those great songs in Scripture, but it becomes the soundtrack for our life. And I would say Scripture in general, believers, should be the soundtrack for our life. We'll find this in some of our favorite Christian songs. It's the Word of God being sung. I've found for myself personally when I've gone through times of struggle, if I can just get into the Word, I can be reminded of how great and how marvelous and how wonderful God is. I can begin to turn that into praise. Now, that's one of the great things. I remember when I first became the pastor here, I was immediately overwhelmed. I felt like I was drowning. I was afraid to go outside, afraid to see people. I just felt like I was drowning. And so I escaped to another church. I went to a church in Oregon for a couple of weeks just to get my head on straight and to see kind of how they were doing things. And I remember during that time, I went through the Psalms. And I took those Psalms, every single one of them, in the course of that week or 2 weeks, however long I was there, and I turned every one of them into a personalized prayer. And in those prayers, certainly you see the difficulties that David's having, or the authors at that time, whoever the author was of that particular psalm. But each one of them reminding us in the midst of all of that of the greatness of God. That's what we have here in the book of Revelation. My hope is as we go through this song, you'll find your future prayers in here. That you'll be able to pray these things to God because they describe to us who the great and mighty God is. And so just a quick read through verse 1 here again. Then I saw another sign, and you've seen these signs all throughout the book. In fact, the word John uses there, I saw, he says 47 times in the book of Revelation, over and over and over again. And you couple that with chapter 16, starting with I heard. And so this is all very real to John. But he sees another sign. It's located in heaven. It's great and it's marvelous. And he sees these seven angels with seven plagues. And he says, these are the last. The reason they're last is because the wrath of God is finished. And that's going to become a bookend for this chapter. It starts with the wrath of God being finished in verse 1. It ends with that reminder in verse 8 that it's finished. It's this reminder that's kind of this thread in this. But before that wrath is poured out, there's this song in the middle. So the singers of the song, we see in verse 2, I saw something like a sea of glass mixed with fire, and those who had been victorious over the beast and his image and the number of his name standing on the sea of glass, holding harps of God, and they sang the song of Moses, the bondservant of God, and the song of the Lamb. And so the people who are singing this, these are the victorious saints of God, those who refused to take the mark of the beast, those who refused to be labeled as belonging to Satan or belonging to the Antichrist. These ones are the ones who belong to Jesus. And so they're standing now before the throne of God. It describes it as a sea of glass mixed with fire. A very similar description from what we saw in Revelation chapter 4 when we first saw into heaven, and it described that sea of glass before the throne there. But this group here is the victorious. These are the victorious ones. Just a moment here before we get into the song, I want to remind us how they became victorious. And so, Doug, if you'd be willing to read for me Revelation chapter 12, verse 11.
Revelation 12, 11. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death.
Yeah, and so here's this group who've become victorious because of the work of Jesus Christ, the blood, and their testimony, their confession of faith in Jesus Christ. That's the thing. And then it just shows that they would choose him over their own life, knowing that it could cost them their life. They still choose him. That's why they're victorious. And so they're now standing before the throne of God, victorious. And even though the wrath of God still has to be poured out to finish up on earth, where they're standing, they're in the presence of God. This is all about victory for them. And so they begin to worship him by singing this song. This is where you get that picture, by the way. All the cartoons show people up in heaven holding harps. This is where they get it from. Here they are. They're standing before God holding harps. And so if you want to practice for heaven, maybe you should learn how to play the harp. I've been learning the ukulele. I don't know where that gets me, but these guys are playing harps before God. And it says they sing two songs, the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. Moses, this great Old Testament servant of God, and you can actually see his song in Exodus, I believe it's chapter 15, verse 1 through 18. But that song back there in the book of Exodus, a little long for us to read today, but it's just talking about the great things God did to bring them out of slavery and bondage in Egypt. So important. It connects to the same idea, what God is doing in the end of time. He's bringing us out of the slavery and bondage of this world of sin to bring us into his promised land, heaven. So very similar idea, but instead of the song of Moses, here we see the song of the Lamb. And so listen now to this song. And when we listen to it, I want you to do two things. I want you to kind of make some lists in your mind or on paper if you're ones who like to write things down. But there are two lists we want to look for here. One is the character of God, and the other is how he describes the works of God. So it's not going to describe what those actual works are. It's just going to describe the type of works that they were. And so, or I guess you could even say the character of those works. So I'm going to assign to Sheila the character of God, and to Doug, the character of the works. But I'll read it through one phrase at a time so you guys can kind of connect as we go. And so I'll ask back and forth between Sheila and Doug here which one of these we're describing. So we're going to listen to this song, but that first phrase, that first clause here is this: great and marvelous are your works. And so Doug, you're the works. How does he describe the works of God here? How do the victorious describe his works?
In the ESV, it's great and amazing, but in NASB, great and marvelous.
Yeah, great and amazing, great and marvelous. The works of God are great and they are marvelous. And then here, the next clause that we want to look at, O Lord God, the Almighty. And so what two things there are used to describe God, what his character is?
That he is Lord and that he is Almighty.
He's Lord. He's the boss. And he's almighty. That's all the mighty. It's his. He's all powerful. So it's describing there the character of God. And now we go back to his works. Righteous and true are your ways.
So we have righteous and true.
So the things that he's doing before were great and marvelous, but they're also described as righteous and true. When we're talking about God's wrath, it's great, it's marvelous, or amazing, ESV. but it's also righteous and true. It's the right thing. He's doing the right thing to bring justice through the pouring out of his wrath on the earth. The next description of God here is, for she the king of the nations. And so what's that key word there?
King.
He's the king. He's the king. He's the Lord. He's the king. He can bring his wrath and his justice because he's the king. The king's the one that can do that. Verse 4, it says, who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? Just kind of an introductory question there to this next section. And so the character then, for you alone are?
Holy.
Holy. This word holy is an important one in Scripture. It's really just, it's talking about his reputation to a certain extent, but it's just describing God as undefiled by sin. He's free from any type of wickedness. And so a God who has this type of character, who is, he's the Lord, he's almighty, he's king, but he's also holy. There's no wickedness in his character. And if there's no wickedness in his character, then his wrath is right. And so we continue on now, for you alone are holy. And then now it says, for all the nations will come and worship before you. And why will they do it? For your righteous acts have been revealed. And so how are his acts described here again, Doug?
They're righteous.
They're righteous for the second time. His actions are right. And so the actions I think this song is referring to is the wrath. It's intentional here. He introduces the wrath. They sing the song. And then he talks again about the wrath, which will be again introduced as we finish up this chapter. But then chapter 16, it lists out each of those seven bowls of wrath that are going to be poured out on the earth. And so when he's singing here about these deeds and these acts, the victorious ones, they're singing about the wrath of God. The wrath of God is, it's great, it's marvelous, it's righteous, and it's true, and it matches with the character of a God who is Lord Almighty, who is King, who is holy. That's why we can trust that it's okay for the wrath of God to be poured out. In a lot of ways, it's very prideful of us to kind of question God's wrath, to think that we somehow have a better understanding of when wrath is right and when wrath is wrong. We think that we're going to judge God based on our limited knowledge. In my case, I've only existed for 46 years, and I've only really seen a very small piece of the world. But God, existing from all eternity past, has seen every event in human history. And you add that to his character, you know that his action of pouring out wrath, it's righteous and it's true because he is righteous and he is holy. It's amazing for me to just kind of put that in context, how we can go from wrath to worship and back to wrath. So powerful. I would relate these things to how we worship God, though. When we get in a rut in our faith, and I think I'm probably not the only one that's ever had that happen, but you kind of get in these ruts in your faith. It's good to return to sections like this and remind yourself who God is. Remind yourself why you worship him. Remind yourself of these very simple ideas. And so what I would do if I was getting ready to pray something before God, you see in the Lord's Prayer, it starts out, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. This is this idea of praising God for his character. I would turn this into a prayer. I would very simply say, Lord God, you are great and you're marvelous and your works are great and marvelous. You, Lord, are the almighty, righteous, and true God. Lord, you are the King of all nations. Lord, we fear you and we glorify your name, for you are holy and you are righteous and all of your acts are righteous. It's a great way to just intro into prayer. One of the things I think we haven't learned how to do well, we think of prayer very utilitarian and very like, I need, so I ask, and God must respond. And so we see it in that very simple language. But praise is a big piece of prayer, that we would just take this moment and adore the God who's adored us. Love the God who's loved us. Prayer isn't just about getting stuff. It's not about my thing from my God. It's about my heart submitted to God, recognizing who he is compared to who I am. A powerful way for us to kind of restore our understanding of who God is. Well, let's go ahead and finish up this chapter. We're going to go back now to the description of these angels. It says in verse 5, "After these things I looked, and the temple of the tabernacle of testimony in heaven was opened. And the seven angels who had the seven plagues came out of the temple, clothed in linen, clean and bright, and girded around their chests with golden sashes. Then one of the four creatures gave to the one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one was able to enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished." Well, first we get here this vision of this temple in heaven, this reality that there is a temple in heaven. And the temples that we've seen in the Old Testament, the tabernacle in the wilderness, Solomon's temple, even Herod's temple in the times of Jesus, these were patterns or pictures of heaven. It was to give us this idea that God resided in the Holy of Holies place, and there's only access through the mediator. And so the priests would kind of walk through this process where every year they would have access to God the Father by being able to go to the Holy of Holy place on the Day of Atonement when the price for sin had been paid. All of it just picturing the gospel, but recognizing that it's a pattern of what heaven is like, that we now gain access again to the Father because of our sinless state in heaven. All that's been removed. And so there's this tabernacle, there's this temple in heaven. It's opened up and these seven angels come out wearing their fancy white clothes with a nice golden sash across their chest, but each one of them's holding a bowl, and in that bowl is the wrath of God. And the wrath is going to be described earlier in this chapter as plagues, and they're actually going to, in chapter 16, pour those things out on earth. You're going to see plagues happening on earth for this short time here at the end of this section of the Great Tribulation period, that 7 years. But what we're seeing here, again, is this repeated use of the number seven in Scripture, over and over and over, to remind us of the completeness, the perfection of it. It's all the completeness of the work of God. And so at the beginning we have, you know, the letter to the seven churches, and the seven spirits of God, and the seven golden lampstands, and the seven stars. And you see the seven churches again in these seven letters that they receive. And then you're going to see the seven horns of the Lamb of God. You're going to see seven seals that will be broken, seven trumpets blown by seven angels. And then now we have here these seven bowls poured out. And you just kind of see that picture over and over and over again throughout Scripture, that this is the fullness of it. It's the perfect. It's the completion of the plan. It's the perfecting or the finishing of it all, which it reminds us here at the end of this, that in this it is finished. But I kind of love this image. As the wrath of God is being taken out of the temple, so it's coming from God, it's his. He filled the bowls with these plagues to be poured out on the earth. It describes God in this sense as alone. In this moment, when his final wrath is being poured out, it says, no one was able to enter the temple. And it even describes why. And look at this in verse 8. The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one was able to enter until the seven plagues were finished. His final wrath being poured on the earth, he wants to be alone in this. This is his work. This is his job. And then I just love this description. So now some people might have different takes on this, but one of the things that I'm not really a big fan of is like fog machines and churches and things like that. And so you walk in on there on Sunday morning and everything's all foggy and you know, all this stuff. And so that's a little weird. But if you're going to look at this from the positive, it's quite possible what they're trying to do is give you this picture of the glory of God. It describes the glory of God in a physical way. It describes the power of God in a physical way. It's like smoke filling the room. Think of it in this sense. It says his glory and his power are like smoke. Well, they're physically visible here, but what's the glory of God? Have you ever thought about that for a minute? Like, what does that literally mean? Like, I know what it means to glorify God. It means to make him famous. It means to brag about him, to make him known. But this word glory, it's a very simple way to translate that for us, to just put it into simple terms. His glory is his reputation. And his reputation is so obvious that it's visible. It's just so clear. His reputation, this glory of God, it's just so obvious that he is God. And so we have now this kind of final scene before these final bowls are poured out on the earth. And we have now this picture being completed, the bookends of chapter 15, where he says in verse 1, because in them the wrath of God is finished. And he says the same thing in this last sense, that nobody's going to be able to enter into the temple while these last seven plagues are being poured out until those are finished. And then next week, we'll look at those seven specific plagues all listed out for us there in chapter 16. So when we come to the end of a chapter like this, I don't want to get really technical into the details of the book of Revelation. For me, what's powerful in this is what you see the victorious saints of God doing, they praise God. That's what they do. They praise God. The victorious saints praise God. And so for us, we're going to finish out today by praising God. I'm going to give us a prayer, but I'm going to model my prayer after this passage, and then Doug will lead us in a final song. Dear Lord God, your works are great and they are marvelous. Lord God, you are almighty. Father, your ways are righteous and they are true. Lord, you are the King of all nations. Father, we fear you and we glorify your name because you are holy. Because eventually all nations will come to worship before you. Because the acts that you've revealed to us here in the book of Revelation, these things are righteous. Lord, we thank you and we love you today. In Jesus' name, amen.